Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
This is Pastor Dave Watson, your host and featured speaker here on God in Our City. We'll be celebrating the Christmas season over the next few weeks with our new series entitled The Gifts of Christmas. During this season, we want to give a special gift to our God in Our City listeners. The Gospel of Luke provides us with the Christmas story in much detail. We want to make this gospel available to all our listeners who will call us at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390 and request the Gospel of Luke. We'll actually send you two, one to share with a friend. When you call, please consider giving a gift to God in Our City during this holiday season. Gifts can be sent to God in Our City at 30 Maple Parkway, Staten Island, New York, 10303. That's God in Our City, 30 Maple Parkway, Staten Island, New York, 10303. From myself and my family and our Calvary Chapel church family to you and yours, we want to wish you a great day, a very Merry Christmas, and a very blessed New Year.
The next chapter in that story will be published. Jay, you ready to go?
Yes, sir.
Take it away, my friend.
Stronger, the King of Glory, the King.
that you would be mindful of us. What do you see that's worth looking our way?
We are free.
Standing and pray together. Maybe pull on over a little bit and grab somebody's hand. Won't be the end of the world, right? Times like these, we all kind of need each other. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your love, grace, and forgiveness that we celebrate this time of year. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us our sins, giving us new life. Thank you, Lord, that as we celebrate Jesus, we celebrate the greatest gift of Christmas. Lord, the greatest gift ever of any time of year. So, Lord, help each of us today to focus on how great your love is to us. And may, Lord, each of us today be just enamored, overwhelmed, blown away with what you do in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we do not serve a God who's not here, but who's in our midst. Thank you, God, that you're in our midst, working in our lives. You are God with us. Lord, in that vein, we lift up some of our brothers and sisters, Lord. We pray for Maria Lorenzo, Lord, who's struggling with walking pneumonia. And Lord, we pray for your hand upon her. We pray, Lord, that you will help her lungs to clear and you'll give her strength in all this. Lord, we pray for our Pastor Paul. Lord, as he finishes this week his treatments, we would ask, Lord, that you'll give him a great and quick recovery time, Lord, that, Lord, the doctors will be amazed at how quickly he recovers, and give him peace and strength in all of this. Lord, we pray for Liz Rosario as she, Lord, recovers from her surgery. We pray, Lord, that you'll help her to work through the pain. You'll give her perseverance in dealing with all the struggles that are involved in recovering from this, and that, Lord, your hand would be upon her. Lord, in our time together, Lord, you know our hearts. You know what's wrong with us. And I ask, Lord, that you would fix us. You know what's right with us. I pray that you will commend us. Most of all, Lord, help us to become the people that you want us to be. We pray this, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. All God's people said, you may be seated. We're in this series called The Gifts of Christmas. And we're looking at various gifts that God has provided us in Christmas. Christmas is not simply something we celebrate once in a while. We're not into the mass of Christmas. We celebrate Christmas all year round. So we developed this scarf so that we could focus more diligently on what Christmas is all about. It'd be great if I had a scarf for everyone, wouldn't it, Sarah? Usually the ushers come at this point and give them out, but we didn't do that this year. Handmade. But this week we're on the blue color, but I want you to note from the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, it says, therefore, verses 1, 2, and 5, since we've been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. You see, faith and peace are there. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've also obtained access by faith into this what? Grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice, that's joy, in hope of the glory of God. A little later in the same set of verses, it says, and hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we see all the components of our little Christmas scarf and our series in that one set of verses. So today, we're going to focus, though, on this whole idea of grace. Today's message is grace, unmerited favor to live by. Last week's message was faith, something to believe in. But today we're going to talk about, in an extended way, grace, and we're going to use the Christmas story to explain grace in a very personal way to each of us. Because grace affects us on a personal level. When we think of grace, because our minds are so messed up, we think of something you earn, even though it's grace. So if I'm real good, I get grace. Or sometimes we speak of means of grace, which is almost an oxymoron, because you can't do anything to get grace. Doesn't matter if you keep the Ten Commandments, and I'm not against keeping them. I'm not voting break commandments today. Or you have the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church, or the two sacraments of the Baptist church. You know what the two sacraments of the Baptist church are? Eating and more eating. If you have those, even, you're not going to get God's grace. There were some people locally this week who thought they were experiencing God's grace on Route 3 over in Jersey. A Brinks truck had lost $1.6 million or more of money out to back. These people are just picking up the money to give back to the truck, I think. Well, actually, $3,000 of it, or $300,000 of it, is still missing. Merry Christmas. Crazy, isn't it? These folks thought they were experiencing grace. They didn't find grace. They found somebody else's money. But they felt like it was out of grace. When we come to the Christmas story, we find this major character, Mary, and her companion, Joseph. I'll call them Mary and Joe, Jose and Maria. And we find what happens to them, and we will note today that it is very much about grace. The speaking about grace, some amazing words about grace come to us in this text. We find a messenger from God. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled of the saying, and what? Tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy is what it's talking about here. Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. In that month, Gabriel, who we already learned last week in verse 19, stands in the presence of God, is sent to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, if you look on the map here, this is great for radio, you'll see Galilee up there. And just south of Galilee, a little bit to your left of the Sea of Galilee, you'll see Nazareth. Nazareth at Christ's time was a city of about 15 to 20,000 inhabitants. It had some importance, but it was very old, and it wasn't thought of very well. It had a bad reputation, especially in the area of morality. John will say, or in John's gospel, we will read Nathanael saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Think armpit, you know, the armpit of the world. And he comes to a virgin. The Greek word there means a female person beyond puberty, but not yet married, and a virgin. She was probably young. People married in their early or their mid to late teens in those days. And then it says she was betrothed, which we take the word to mean engaged, but it's just important for us to understand that in that society, two families got together and they decided that these two people would be married. It was an arranged marriage. And, you know, you signed a contract and then you stayed apart for a whole year to prove that, you know, nobody was in a hurry to get married or that there was not a violation of the pledge of virginity. And then you got married and then you actually lived together. The man's name is Joseph. He's probably maybe a little later in his teens. He's out of the house of David, the kingly line of Israel, and the promised Davidic line. And the name of the virgin is not Mary. In the Hebrew, it's Miriam. Miriam was Moses' what? Sister. So it was a great honor to be named Mary or Miriam. And this angel says to her, literally, grace, endowed with grace one. Grace, you who are characterized by God's favor, and God's favor is his unmerited favor. And this word for grace here, grace one, ke, charitomene, is undeserved kindness. That's Greek to you, right? But if you look at the middle part of the word, chariteo, It's what we get our word charity from. So it's charity. Grace, watch this, is charity.
Well, I don't want no charity.
Then you don't want grace. And you are desperate in need of grace. So am I. The Lord is with you, and she's greatly distressed. She's agitated. She's troubled. She was reasoning thoroughly. What's happening here? What's going on here? And here's the message from God to her. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Miriam." Easy for you to say if you're an angel. "And behold, you have found favor, there's that word again, with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. We called the Son of the Most High." Now, please understand that Miriam didn't hear the word Jesus. She heard the word Joshua. Because Joshua is the English equivalent, or the Hebrew, or the Jesus is the English equivalent of Joshua. "And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will be with him, will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Literally, stop being afraid. The reason why you should stop being afraid is you found favor or grace with God. So that we understand this, because of the grace of God, we have nothing to fear with reference to God because of Christ. "You'll conceive in your womb, you'll become pregnant, and you'll bring forth a son, you'll carry to term, and you'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great." The Greek word there is mega. "He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He'll be the beloved king of Israel, will get finally the heir he deserves." This is the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one. This is a lot to process. Your people have been in bondage for forever. Now you are there, and what happens? An angel comes to you. That's a lot to process. The angel says, "You found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By the way, you're going to bear the long-awaited Messiah." No wonder she's troubled. "He'll reign upon the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom shall not end." 2 Samuel actually gives us that promise about a king for Israel from the line of David. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Mary had biology 101. She understood that this is impossible. So what's the next line? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called" what? "Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age," sorry, what has happened with her, "has also conceived a son, and she's in the sixth month with her who was called barren." Now watch these next words. "For what? Nothing will be impossible with God." You know what grace tells us? Grace tells us that God can do anything and that nothing is impossible. She says, "This can't be. Why? I've never known a man intimately." In Genesis 4:1, it says Adam knew his wife Eve and conceived. That's what it means. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the Highest will come upon you. The result will be the Holy Child begotten will be called the Son of God. Now, you and I have been around long enough to understand that when you tell people that Jesus was born of a virgin, when you tell people that you believe in the virgin birth, they look at you a little bit funny. They say to you, "That's impossible. I want to give you something to tell everyone who says that to you." Watch closely. Look at them and say this. "Well, duh. This is a biological impossibility. It's what we call a miracle. It's God intervening in the universe." And what Christmas tells us is that miracles are possible. And we are people who believe in miracles. We don't believe in coincidences. We believe in miracles. We don't believe in sort of miracles, you know, like it kind of happened. No, we believe in real miracles, and this is a real miracle. We also believe that God created the earth out of nothing. So if God can create the earth out of nothing, surely the Messiah can be born from a virgin, right? Well, that's a big thing. Absolutely. We believe in miracles. If you don't believe in the supernatural, surely that can't happen. But if you believe in a God who enters into our system and changes things, it's not just possible, it's probable. Speaks of Elizabeth conceiving, she's in her sixth month. Because nothing is impossible. The part of the equation that matters is God. Because nothing is impossible with God. God plus me equals nothing is impossible. Me, it's impossible. God plus me equals nothing is impossible. Me plus you equals impossible. Me plus you plus God equals nothing is impossible. That's what grace teaches us. The message from God, what did Mary do? Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Wow. I would have asked the angel to come back tomorrow. Because I wouldn't be sure if my stomach wasn't talking. I would have asked for another sign, another 2-3 signs. But Mary wouldn't need those. Because pretty quick, she'd have a baby bump. May it be according to your word. She submits to the Lord. She submits to the word the Lord gives her. She claims his word and she goes on from there. And the angel went away. There comes now this song of grace. Now, this is hard for us to conceptualize because our understanding of grace is messed up. Look at the person next to you and say, your understanding of grace is messed up. If you don't have someone next to you, pretend someone's next to you. What are you, crazy? You're nuts? Nobody's next to you, Fitz. What are you doing? Mary did not deserve to have Jesus. She wasn't good enough. She wasn't perfect. She wasn't so amazing that God said, she's just, oh, she earned having Jesus. Having Jesus was a matter of grace. And Mary knows that and says it. She sings this song. And here's the who of Mary's song. Mary said, my soul does what? It magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in who? God, my Savior. Watch this now. If you need a Savior, what does that say about you? You're a sinner. So Mary is a sinner. Are you a sinner? Yeah, this is Sinners Anonymous. I'm Dave. It's good to be here with you all today. All of us are sinners. So we sometimes put Mary at such a high spot that we don't realize this is a flesh and blood woman who's a sinner in need of a Savior, and she's rejoicing in God, her Savior. My soul praises the greatness of my Lord, or makes much of my Lord. I magnify, in the Greek word there, we get our word mega from. My spirit rejoices greatly in God, my Savior. I need a sotir. I need a Savior. The why of Mary's song. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. I didn't deserve this. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Do you notice that grace, when properly understood, takes the spotlight off ourselves and puts it on who? Because it's not about us. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. Because he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. Because the mighty one has done mega things for me and holy is his name. I am singing and praising him. And what's the what of Mary's song? And his mercy. Do you know what mercy means? Mercy is the other side of grace in this regard. Grace, God gives me what I don't deserve. Mercy is God doesn't give me what I do deserve. I'm of, you know, English, Scots, Irish blood. Got Irish Protestant blood. We earn our way. Except you can't earn your way. My favorite saying, or our favorite saying in my house growing up was, God helps those together now who help themselves. When reality, nobody can help themselves. God doesn't help those who help themselves because nobody can help themselves. And if you're stuck helping yourself, you're in trouble. Because you can't help yourself. I can't help myself. He goes on to say, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. He is merciful to those who fear him from generation to generation. He is strong to those who are proud. He holds them off. He has filled the hungry and swayed away the rich. He has kept his promise to his people, Abraham and his offspring, and he's done it all because of grace. Mary actually sings all this while she is with Elizabeth. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Mary remained with Elizabeth until almost Elizabeth's time of delivery. And then she returns to her house. You may recognize the word for house. Oikos? Any of you like Greek yogurt? Means house or home. But when she came back, she was 3 months pregnant. Kind of hard to hide that. Mary, your tunic is kind of bulging here. She goes back to a myriad of questions. So much so, she probably was asked to leave her home. We think that because of what we see next. Mary must travel with Joseph to Bethlehem. You ever said to yourself, why didn't she just stay home? Because she probably didn't have a home anymore. What we see in the next verses is quite amazing. Because grace is not simply a theological concept or something you find in a song. Grace is lived out in your life every day. We see grace in the midst of an uncaring world. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, this sounds very innocuous until you realize why they wanted you to be registered, so they could tax you. They wanted your name on the dotted line so they could tax you. Now, taxes did not first come into being when we passed a constitutional amendment in the early 1900s. Taxes have been part of human culture as long as there has been government. Why? Because government needs money to waste, and the only way they can waste it is to get it from you and me. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal, and that's because the government doesn't want competition. All right? Always remember that. There's a decree, a dogma, or a law for everyone to enroll. Do you see the word enroll there? Apographo. It looks a lot like the word autograph, because what they wanted you to do is sign a registry and to do it in person.
You mean you couldn't get, like, you couldn't fax it over? No. You couldn't, like, do electronic signature? No. You had to show up. And this is for all the dwellers, as in all those who were part of the Roman Empire. Augustus is the leader of the Roman Empire at this time, and we learn that he embodied the Roman ideal. Personal merit should win dignity and power, especially if you're a Roman citizen. But his success put an end to competition and left him with the burden of universal responsibility. He ruled for 57 years, and he started what we call, or won what we call, the Roman peace. This is how much of the world Rome ran. The salmon-colored areas are client states. The rest, Rome ruled with a stronger hand. But it ruled almost everything that was thought of as important. Everything. It's going to cost a lot of money to run that. And this is the time of Roman peace. As a side note, Luke lets you know that Quirinius actually started this whole dogma, this whole idea. But this puts a great burden on two people, Mary and Joseph. And how are they going to get through it? Grace? Has the government ever messed with your life? Have you ever come out of your house or place of employment and found your car towed? Or a boot on it? Well, surely you didn't deserve it. Have you ever had your taxes increased and it comes in the mail and you go, huh? Have you ever been to your accountant on April 15th and wept as you left? Because government got involved somehow. It's important that we realize it is grace that carries us through. In a city with bureaucracies, and Mary and Joe got caught up in the bureaucracy, it's great to know that grace is part of the equation. And that though government doesn't do everything perfect and whatever, when it messes up, guess what we have? Grace. Grace to get through. Grace to get through. The product of this taxation is they were all traveling. Picture this, all these pilgrims running around, each to enroll in his own polos, his own city. And Joseph has to go to Bethlehem because he is from the house and lineage of who? David. And then there's grace in the midst of an unrelenting journey. It appears that Mary is not 2 months pregnant or 3 months pregnant, but she is a lot pregnant. Actual picture of Mary and Joe. And Joseph also went up from Galilee. Now notice all the caveats. From the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David. Luke the historian gives you all the details. Which is called Bethlehem. Because he is of the house and lineage of David. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed. Who is what? The child. The future messianic family is not exempt. Joe's got to go up and he's got to register. Joseph is named after the famous patriarch of Israel, Joseph. He went up. The word there is anabino. He goes down on the map, but because of the terrain, he's going up to Jerusalem. And because Galilee was thought of low class, he's going up to Jerusalem. Because he's leaving Galilee. Now Galilee, I said earlier, had a bad reputation. I just want to show you. In Matthew 4:15, it says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Notice how they speak of Galilee. Galilee of the what? Gentiles. That's how it was thought of. And then here's the quote from Nathanael in John 1:46. Nathanael said to him, when they're showing Jesus as the Messiah coming from Nazareth, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come on, man. Philip said, come and see. Unto Judea, the home of the tribe of Judah, unto the city of David, the place of the revered king's ancestors, which was called Bethlehem, called the house of bread. It was first called Ephrathah. So when you read in Micah 5:2, oh, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you go, what's Ephrathah mean? That was its first name. So don't let that freak you out. And here's the journey. Nazareth to Bethlehem was 80 miles. It's great. They took the shuttle. They were there in about an hour. Except there wasn't any shuttle. They probably walked. Staten Island, New York to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, 75 miles an hour and 30 minutes by car. Unless you're driving with Tom Riley. Actually, Lily. Nazareth to Bethlehem, 80 miles, 3 days plus journey. Why didn't he just leave her home? I don't think she could stay home. I don't think she was welcome home. Because he's out of David's house. This fulfills this amazing prophecy in the book of the books of the Old Testament. The Messiah will come out of Israel. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says about Abraham, from you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Messiah will come out of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of Joseph's sons. Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter will not leave, the kingship will not leave Judah. The Messiah will come out of the house of David, one of the families within this tribe of Judah is the house of David. And it's promised in 2 Samuel that the Messiah will come out of that house, and the Messiah will come out of Bethlehem. So all of those promises converge on that little town on that night to enroll and register with Mary. And look how she says it. She's his espoused, and they're not yet married. Their marriage is not yet consummated. And it says, being in the state of big with child. Now, if your wife gets pregnant, guys, don't ever say she's big with child. That's not a good phrase. Do I understand? Yeah. But the Greek language here is she's ready to have the baby. This is a horrible trip. You would think she could pull the Jesus card because she was carrying Jesus. But grace gets us through. And then the grace in the midst of an unsympathetic world. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and did what? Laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Came to be. The days were fulfilled, roughly 42 weeks, 294 days. That's a long time. Perhaps hastened by traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, she delivers her firstborn. The unremarkable phrase here, she delivered her firstborn. The unremarkable birth of the most remarkable individual ever born to a woman. She wraps him in swaddling clothes. That's one word. Wraps him in swaddling clothes and lays him in a feed box. And then it has this little caveat. Because there was no room for him in the inn. It's tough to imagine a more humble circumstance. And speaks to Jesus' humility and humanity. But there was no place for him in the inn. The word inn there is a place of dwelling. A lot of speculation has come about the innkeeper, right? What a lousy guy, right? Didn't have any room. Well, we don't exactly know there was an innkeeper. It's a dwelling place. It's more like a B&B, a bed and breakfast. In fact, the animals stayed on the first floor at night, and the people slept on the second floor at night. So there probably was no room for him or them on the first, on the second floor. So what did they do? They put him on the first floor. Still, you would have thought somebody would have said what? Hey, come up here. You have my bed. You're having a baby. What got Mary through? Grace. 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 What are today's takeaways? Well, if you look at the epistles, the letters of Paul, you find a lot of grace. And you find one verse that's exceptional about grace. It says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Another way to think of this is that grace is God's riches at Christ's what? Expense. That is what grace is all about. And as we work through this story today, we know, first of all, grace, the unmerited favor of God, is not earned but given. All of us need it. All of us need it, not just the worst, but the best of us as well. And none of us deserves it. Do not ever think that you deserve grace. But I helped out at church. No, you don't need grace. But I gave money. You don't earn grace. But I did this. No, none of that earns grace for us. And the response to grace, the unmerited favor of God, is to see one in need of a Savior and to see one's part as a servant. Because of grace, I should see that I need Jesus. I need him as my Savior, and I should see that I have the responsibility of being his servant. He's been so good to me. And the grace that saves us sustains and strengthens us. The grace that saves us also sustains and strengthens us for the challenges of life placed on our dial. Grace is not simply something simply that we receive when we get saved, but it's grace that we live by every day. More than saving grace, and sometimes you'll hear some people say, "I believe in dying grace." I believe in dying grace. When you die, God will give you the grace to get through it. But living grace, we live every day by grace. But we think so weird of it. So my son goes to school in the city now, lives there. He's been going to the city, but now he lives there. So I found this little Jewish deli. I read about it in one of our local newspapers, and I said, you know what? I'm going to go there. It's called Russ's Daughters. It's on 179 East Houston Street. Anyone here been there? It's amazing. So I had my son meet me there. I came up from the ferry. He came down from where he is, and we just met at Russ's Daughters. Regretfully, there's no place to eat inside there. So we ate at Starbucks, but let's not tell them, okay? So I went in there, and I'm a connoisseur of good food, and I thought, you know, I got to order something different or whatever. So you know, they have all this smoked salmon on a bagel thing. And so I went for it, man. I got the Super Herbster Bagel Toast, white fish and baked salmon salad with wasabi-infused fish roe, horseradish, dill, and cream cheese. I gave half to my wife. I should be given kudos for this. But when I bit into that, oh my goodness, it was so different. It was really like something I'd never tasted before. And it was good. I mean, it wasn't good. It was great. Wait a second. It wasn't great. It was amazing. It was amazing. In fact, I'm thinking maybe after this service, I need to drive to 179 East Houston Street to Russ's Daughters. It's named that way. It's been there since 1914 because Russ didn't have any sons. So his daughters and he did it. Wow. grace tastes like something you've never tasted before. When you do something wrong and you want someone to forgive you, you try real hard. You try to say the right things and you try to put everything in the right words. You're real nice for a while in hopes that they'll actually forgive you. Grace doesn't taste like that. Grace is a forgiveness that's free and liberating. In our world, we're used to trying to perform and get people to think that we're something and that we're special and that we're amazing. Grace doesn't taste like that. Grace takes you as you are in your sinful, broken, crazy, messed up self and holds you in its arms. That's what grace tastes like. You know, that's what grace is. It's something so amazing you've never tasted anything like it. Because it's divine. Because it's divine. We think that God loves us more because we're little good Christians. Now, I'm all for you being little good Christians. Don't misunderstand me. But God loves us not because of who we are. He loves us because we're made in His image. And you can't break that any further than it's broken. God loves us unconditionally and pours out on His grace unmeritedly. That's what grace tastes like. We sweat somehow, hoping that God will be pleased with us. Grace doesn't taste that way. Grace tastes like something you've never tasted before. The free, unmerited.
This is Pastor Dave Watson, your host and featured speaker here on God in Our City. We'll be celebrating the Christmas season over the next few weeks with our new series entitled The Gifts of Christmas. During this season, we want to give a special gift to our God in Our City listeners. The Gospel of Luke provides us with the Christmas story in much detail. We want to make this gospel available to all our listeners who will call us at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390 and request the Gospel of Luke. We'll actually send you two, one to share with a friend. When you call, please consider giving a gift to God in Our City during this holiday season. Gifts can be sent to God in Our City at 30 Maple Parkway, Staten Island, New York, 10303. That's God in Our City, 30 Maple Parkway, Staten Island, New York, 10303. From myself and my family and our Calvary Chapel church family to you and yours, we want to wish you a great day, a very Merry Christmas, and a very blessed New Year.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for another edition of God in Our City.